Also greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Blessings to each one of you for making the decision to come gather together here this morning. Saw a church sign in McEwen this morning as we came through about the not sure how it was worded. As far as our assembling together, not to quit doing so. And that's scripture. Not to quit coming together. And the scripture also says right after that, not as the manner of some is. So it doesn't come natural. It takes effort. So thank you for that. May the Lord bless each one of you, brethren and sisters, as you have gathered here this morning, to worship the Lord. That's the goal and the desire. And also as we are called to preach this morning, we want to focus on bringing glory to God and in a worshipful attitude. Yes, with the topic assigned to me this morning on qualifications for bishop, yes, it's something serious, but we can still worship God. These attributes, these qualities we're looking at are not pulled out of our own pockets, but they are qualifications that God gives through the Holy Spirit through two born-again believers. And they are important. Appreciate the devotional this morning on being still and knowing that I am God. And there's something that took place several years ago that made an impression on me. I still remember those words vividly. And that was at a funeral that this happened that brought on new meaning, or it just concreted in my mind this verse of being still and knowing that I am God. And this was at a funeral several years ago in Clayton, Illinois. And Norman A. Yoder was officiating there. He doesn't live anymore. And as we gathered together at the church house for the funeral, the family and everyone was there, ready to go in 45 minutes before the service was to start. And everyone was ushered in, sat down, and it was still 45 minutes till starting time. That's a long time. The church house was packed. And we sat there for 45 minutes till the service began. And I still remember the hush in that waiting time. Somehow the children did very well in being quiet. There was a hushed atmosphere, being a funeral. And those 45 minutes, we just sat there. There was very little disturbance, very few people getting up, walking out. Everything was just quiet. And I just, as I sat there, I was drinking this in, thinking of the occasion here, the quietness. It was just amazing. And then Brother Norman gets up and he quotes that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." And we knew what he was talking about. That's when God can talk, especially at a time like that, when at a funeral, when our hearts are soft, we're able to hear the still small voice of God in our conscience. I just brought that to mind. Thank you for those thoughts. So this morning, in the congregation here, you're looking forward to ordaining a bishop, another bishop for here, a church here. I say God bless you. I also understand, I realize that at a time like this, there are a lot of butterflies around in the hearts, especially these three young men that will be eligible, Lord willing, and also in others as we wait on God, as we look to God for direction. In a time like this, it is a very important work of the church. But you know, we also need to realize that this work of the church, God is relying on you as the body to find direction through prayer, through being still, being able to hear His direction, through the reading of the Scripture, through meditation, through prayer, to reveal His will through you. God has chosen not to just point down with His hand and say, this one is the one I want in this place for this time. He hasn't done that. But He works through the body, as He did in Acts. Choose you out one from among you to fill this place. But there is a grave responsibility that rests upon the body to be open, to be able to hear the voice of God and to heed that. This is no time for preferences. This is no time for, well, I don't think I can get along with this person, so I'm going to make my decision based upon that. This is not the time for that. God wants a heart that is submissive, that is broken before Him. He can move. He can work through that to put in place as He sees fit. That was not really my topic. I've entitled the message this morning, A Workman Approved Unto God. God needs a workman, a brother, to put in place that has been approved, that is approved unto God. Something that He can, a person that He can smile on. No, it's not a perfect person, but someone that is in the way of God. Someone that has made a choice to be led of God. Someone that has made a choice to do right. Someone that has made a choice to be a vessel in God's hand. So we want to look at some of those things, the qualities of a bishop as, or for a bishop. From the Scriptures, and I realize at a time like that, you know, as a bishop giving forth these qualifications, you feel like you can't do that. I don't claim to have achieved these. I'm a work in progress, I might say. So look past me, look at what the Scriptures have to say. God is the authority, not me. So, in 1 Timothy, that's where I want to glean these directives from, is the book of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young man Timothy as a bishop in the churches where he had left him to take responsibility for and to take care of the things there. And then he gives him direction to ordain others, to put in place things that are needed. And he gives these qualifications. Now, one of the first ones I'd like to look at is verse 1 in 1 Timothy 1, where he starts out his letter this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, not of his own will, but by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And that word hope is not what we think of, like I hope it rains today because we need rain. This is a living hope, that I have a hope, that a lively hope. It's not a feeling, but it's a verification that God lives within me. I have experienced salvation. I have that hope of eternal life. It's a hope that I'm looking forward to when that time comes to live in with God, with Jesus in heaven. It's not something that we wonder if it will happen, just hope we'll get by with it, but it's something we look forward to till that time. That's a living hope. So we need a person that has experienced that, that can say that, like Paul did, which is my hope. The person you're thinking of, does he have that? Does he have that hope? Does he show it in his everyday life? Is he willing to live that way? Holding faith in a good conscience. Verse 19 of the same chapter. I'm just going to pull that verse out of there. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And that's something you do not want. Something that will pull, someone that will pull away from the faith and cause shipwreck. That's a terrible thing. You know, we can't, you can't see these men, their hearts, and see that in 10 to 12 years from now that they're still going to be faithful. But you know, you can see the walk of life that they have had up till now. Which way are they going? East or west? Should be easy to see. You know these brethren. Which way are they going? Are they warring a good warfare? According to verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This is not a physical war. It's a spiritual war against Satan and his temptations. We heard some about that this morning already. Things that they have to war against. Now I'd like to move to chapter 2. That's where the main reading is from. I'll just read the first verses. I'd like to glean some directives from here. Did I say chapter 2? I meant to say chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And I'll read the next several verses too concerning deacons. Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And then verse 11, I want to just address that a little bit. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Today we understand that the ordination you're looking forward to is to ordain a brother to this duty, not the sister that is ordained. But I also like to notice here that the wife of the one ordained plays a vital role in how her husband can conduct his work, a very vital role. She can make it hard for him, or she can make it easy for him. She can be a building block by his side, or she can be a stumbling block. So it's very important, even though the sister is not ordained, she is very, very important. And by her life, she can do good or bad. In verse 7 of chapter 2, we see how Paul views or takes responsibility for what was given him. He says this way, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I see in this verse Paul realizing that he is called of God and he has a responsibility. He was ordained this way, to speak the truth in Christ. And if you want to not give your nomination for a brother, that's something that needs to be apparent. That's something that needs to be there. That he sees that responsibility as ordained of God, and these brethren have been ordained already as ministers, deacons, whatever they are, that you have already seen their work in progress. You have seen their life. And I don't mean to point them out so much, but this is where you are as a church. You need to consider, is it important to that person? And also to realize, or for them to realize, do you see that in their life that they rely on God? In verse 12, Paul says, this is not in this chapter, but this is in 2 Timothy, I think it is, I thank God who enabled me. And that should be the thought pattern. I thank God who enabled me. It's not my own strength that I'm doing what I'm doing. It's by the power of God, through the power of God. All right, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the work, the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that's, you might say, I don't have a problem with that. I don't go around saying I desire to have this work. I don't feel like you've seen a sign out there in the driveway that vote for me. I don't think you saw that. And that's good. But that willingness, do you see that willingness in that person? Not in the work of a bishop, but similar things that take place in life. Do you see that in his life? Does he love his work where he's at now? You know, you have to love to do the little things first before you can do big things, right? He that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. Does he love the work where he's at now? Are they putting their heart into ministering? Do they love the work? I think again of Brother Perry Miller from Good Springs when he was ordained. He was ordained deacon and later was ordained bishop. I was at that ordination, and afterward, he made the comment, I don't think I'll ever forget that. It was a stepping stone for me. He said, the Lord ordained me deacon, and it was a challenge, but the Lord taught me to love the work. And now he has ordained me as bishop, and I suppose he can teach me to love that too. To love the work. You know, when you do a work without a love for it, without an interest in it, it becomes a drudgery. When you love the work, when you're on fire for it, to do the work, then it becomes a blessing. And not only to the person itself, but also to the church. And that's what you need. That's what you want. A person who loves his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says, he talks about all the good things that they need, but I show unto you a more excellent way. And then right as the last verse in chapter 12, and you go to chapter 13, what we call the love chapter, charity, love. So he's showing us a better way, and that's love. When we have a love for the work, when we have a love for the people, as God would have us, then things can happen. Things can happen in a good way. So, desiring the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You can take that where you want to, but I feel that's something that's important to God and to the church, for a person to love his work. A bishop then must be blameless. I'm going to look at these individually. Blameless. Who of these three men is blameless and never made a mistake? Well, is that what blameless means? Never made a mistake? No, I don't think so. But to live above reproach, live above reproach, blameless. There's not something that you can pinpoint and say that this has not been made right. Even as Daniel, I'm sure he made mistakes when he was going about his duties for the king in Babylon there. But he lived above reproach. And when these fellow rulers wanted to find fault with him, they found no fault. They couldn't find any fault with him. He lived above reproach. And that's what you need. Someone that lives above reproach. Someone that is willing to apologize when he makes mistakes. Not just go on the defensive. But is willing to apologize to make things right. Someone that is humble. The next one says, the husband of one wife. So you can't have two. Well, maybe we can word it this way, a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Not have a wandering eye. There has a lot of destruction, a lot of evil has already taken place when that is not the case. When a person is not a one-woman man. Billy Graham, I believe it was him, he made this vow for him in his life. He traveled the world. But he made this vow for himself that he would live above reproach as far as women are concerned. And he would not put himself in a place that looked shady or in any way or form, even to the point where when he was traveling, he got on an elevator to go to a different story. Maybe he was by himself and the elevator stopped and he wasn't where he was going, and a woman came on to the elevator. And they were just going to be the two of them, he would walk out, just politely walk out. He would not put himself into that temptation. Not just a temptation, but just that if someone would see him there and have questions, he just did not do that. I believe that's a good rule. Not that you have to do it that way, but have that mentality. You need a person with that mentality. That he will not put himself into a place that is unseemly. And to be with that, and with that, you need to be vigilant. As he said, it brings out next year, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. And I just put those all three together. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Sincere, sober. Not someone that is just haphazard. But someone that is sober, thinks things through, looks out ahead, is watchful, is concerned about his behavior, not lazy, as we heard about in Sunday school this morning, not lazy. That doesn't mean he can't sit down and sit still, be quiet, but is not of a lazy mind. There's always thinking, always. I say always, but that's his trend, is to think soberly, to be of good behavior, be vigilant, be able to see things that are taking place behind the scene, observant, watchful, not lax in taking on duties, being responsible. How about his work habits? Is he a workaholic? Is he always busy? Is he always going after this and always going after that? He doesn't have time to do the things that he needs to do for the church. Or what about his recreation? Is that done in excess? Where's his brother today? Oh, he went somewhere. He went on vacation. A month later, where's he now? Oh, he went over here for vacation. You know, the work of the church is something serious and it's heavy. You can't just run away from it all the time. But you have to. You have to be careful with yourself, with your life, your very health. At Bible school in 2004, I think it was, Brother Aiden Gingrich was one of the teachers there that year. And I don't remember what his subject was, but I remember one of his remarks that he made to the class. He says, there needs to be a time of rejuvenating, a time of resting. And he says, come out to us at Farmington, New Mexico. It's even biblical for you to come out there. I was, really? Yeah. Scripture says, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. Okay. It's a desert in Farmington, New Mexico. So at times we need to do that. But is his work or his recreation done in excess? Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Hospitality. You know, there are many different people that have many different, that are good in one thing, that maybe not as good in another thing. Some people have a way of coming across to strangers, it just makes them feel right at home. Brother Marlon Wagler from our congregation, he's one that can do that. And I don't want to say I envy him, but it's something I want to grow on. He can just walk up to a stranger and make him feel right at home. I struggle with that. But given to hospitality doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that's something you strive for. That's something that's not just you have to make yourself do, but it's something that comes natural because you love God and you love people. So it comes natural. Hospitality. And as a bishop, maybe not so much more today as it was years ago when people came by before you had means of communication as we do today. It was more spur of the moment visitors where just come on, come for lunch today. And other visitors, whatever. But given to hospitality, that goes deeper than just what it sounds like, because when someone shows up at your door and you're busy working, guess what? Your work's got to lay there and you go about taking care of these people that came by for whatever reason. That's just part of it. But hospitality given through love or shown by the love of Christ is very important in the life of a bishop or in the ministry, any one of the ministry. And it doesn't just stop there. It's for the laity too. But this is what we're looking at. It's more than just the food. Being able to feed our guests. But it's just the welcome that they feel. The interest that is shown. That's important. And there's a lot of weight that rests on the wife at this time in getting things ready, getting a meal together. You think of the time that Abraham saw these three men coming or sitting under the tree, and he went out to see who they were, and he asked them to stay for lunch. And he didn't go to the refrigerator to get out the pizza and the ice cream, but he had to go to the field or send his servant to the field to bring in a lamb and kill it and dress it and cook it and get it all ready for his guests. That's the mentality we need, that we want. People will remember the friendship more than a clean floor. I know for sisters that can be a problem when, well, my floor is not clean, my windows are not clean, I can't take guests right now. look past those things. Those are part, especially with a growing family, it's just part of life. You can't get around it. And people often don't see those smudges on the windows or those Cheerios on the floor. But they will remember the friendship, the hospitality. Apt to teach. Someone that is apt to teach. A follower of Christ in humility can teach. Maybe in your mind you have someone that you think of. Now, that's the person that can teach. He does a good job of teaching. Now, this other person over here, he does more talking than he does teaching. Well, we're not all built the same. And I'm glad we're not. But we can complement each other. But as you think of this, a person ordained to this duty, apt to teach, what are you looking for? Are you going to base your decision on how well this brother can speak, or how well that he can teach? Not focusing on the speaking, but on the teaching. There's a lot of different qualities in different people that we need to see. Some brethren can really preach, and we appreciate them. I like to listen to that. But then we have brethren that might speak more on a monotone level, just softly, and we have a hard time hearing them. Do we allow that to distract from the message? There's several brethren that I know of that do that. They speak softly. They don't get excited. They just speak softly. Some of them not so clearly, but that's the point we need to work on, to be clear. But when you look past that and you hear the message, those messages are often very, very deep, even to the point where it's a little hard to grasp. Be still and hear the voice of God. We have preachers like Paul. I don't know how Paul was, but we just had in our Sunday school lesson last Sunday in 2 Corinthians how that these people were saying that Paul, he writes strong letters, but when he's here in person, he's disgusting. I tend to think Paul was one more like a bulldozer. He knew what was right, and he said it the way it was, and that's the way it was. But then we have preachers like Barnabas, which was a helper to Paul. He was more the type, we don't know how he taught, how he spoke. But I take him more of a calm and easy person that didn't really get excited, but he was still strong, and he was caring. We see that in several places throughout the scriptures when Paul was first converted. You know, these people didn't trust him. These Christians didn't trust him. He's the one that was carrying us off to prison. And now he's wanting to come to preach for us. And they weren't very open. And of course, Barnabas comes along and he befriends Paul. And he goes back to the church and says, Paul's okay. He's all right. He's transformed. He's okay. And then he became one of Paul's best friends as he traveled. And then at this one point, John Mark went with them, a young man. And partway through the preaching, traveling, John says, I'm going home. I give up. I'm going home for whatever reason. And he went home. The next time they wanted to go, Paul says, let's go again and visit all these churches. Barnabas said, and we're taking John Mark with us, right? Oh, no, no way. John Mark's not going with us. He went with us last time. He went back home. That's more like Paul. He was on target with the scriptures, but maybe his compassion was a little lacking there. His patience was a little lacking. Barnabas was not that way. Let's give him another chance. No way, not at all. Well, the contention there was so great between these brethren that they separated by the voice of the church. And they went their separate ways. Later, the Apostle Paul wrote about John Mark that he is profitable for me in the ministry. So he did repent of that. He recognized the good in John Mark. But those are different people and their personalities. You have a young man, Timothy. He was a little timid. Paul encouraged him not to let his youthfulness be a detriment to him. Or maybe you have someone like Billy Graham, a preacher to the world, went far and wide, preached many, many messages, had seven weeks of preaching at a time in one place at different times. A fiery preacher, short and to the point. Didn't get lost in a lot of detail, but short and to the point. Maybe that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He preached to a million people at one time in South Korea in 1973. I can't imagine that. A million people in one crowd, one setting. Then you have men like the Apostle Philip that was, by the power of God, at the right place at the right time, out in the desert, where this Ethiopian eunuch was wanting to know the way. And there he was. He taught one single man. Maybe you're a man like that. That's okay. God needs all of us, all of you. So what are you looking for? You want a man after God's own heart that is apt to teach in whatever way or form God has blessed him with. He's willing to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, like Paul's testimony was. Not given to much wine, or not given to wine. I don't know what all that includes. I don't think we have a problem with wine. But wine is intoxicating, and there's other things that can be intoxicating too. Work, hobbies, whatever can be intoxicating. Is he found intoxicated at times? Is he given too much hobby time? You can put in what you want there. Something that takes his time, takes his efforts away from what he should be doing for God. Not given to intoxication. No striker. Striker is someone that's quarrelsome. Doesn't sound nice, but maybe something like the bully at school. Just always wanting to see what it can stir up. You know, that's pretty easy to see, so that shouldn't be a problem, right? Well, hopefully so. Not a striker, but patient. What about a brawler? He's not to be a brawler. That means to raise a clamor or disturbance. I had to think of the Pharisees that stirred up the people against Jesus. Brawl. Being a brawler. Creating a situation that is not good. Distracting from what he should be doing. Creating sides. Creating disturbances amongst the brethren. Next one is not covetous. Not covetous. What does covetous mean? That means to want something that someone else has. And it's not always apparent. You can't always see it. But a covetous attitude portrays, as Brother Perry Miller stated it, the law of the hoe. You're going about your duty, you're hoeing out the weeds in the garden, but you're always raking it towards you. The law of the hoe. You're always raking it towards you. Someone that is covetous, as you think of the ministry, is doing about his duties, doing the right thing, but he's always making sure it's to his advantage. Covetous. That's a little deeper than just being covetous of money or covetous of this and that. It might be prestige, whatever you want put in there. The love of money is the root of all evil, according to Scripture. And when that bottom line, that core value in a person's heart is to accumulate prestige, money, or whatever it is there, then his decisions, his choices will all be based off of that core value. So that core value in a brother must be to serve God and to covet the hearts and souls of men for the cause of Christ. That you can covet. Covetousness will control your choices, because the primary goal is the law of the whole. Think of that. I'm just putting these out there. Of course, they're in Scripture here. You know these brethren. Verse 4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And that strikes home hard. The family that's growing up, and it seems like there's more than you can do. There's more to see after than you can do. It brings you to your knees where you realize you need the help of God. And that's probably where, I know that's where God wants you. But you can see if there's effort there or not, or if it's just a looseness. Because if he can't take care of his family, how will he take care of the church of God? There's a lot of different ways we could go with this. But just take it to heart here, what it says here. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." There are dads, husbands, parents that have their children in subjection, but it's not done with all gravity. There's one family in particular that I think of, that I often think of, that had their children in subjection. They were in subjection to their parents, but it was a forced subjection. And when the time came where that subjection or that authority was challenged, things went to pieces. That's not the type of subjection we're thinking of here. I believe it's a voluntary subjection because of love and respect that is on a reciprocating plane from the parents to the children, from the children to the parents. Is it something that's taking place, that you see taking place? We all have things to work through, yes. But which way are we going? Which way is he going in this situation, in this place? Not a novice. A novice is someone that is new in the faith. So, someone that is a novice should not be eligible, right? Well, we have three young men here. I believe it's 31, 32, and 33 right now. Young men. But are they novices? Really? I know of several stories of young men in their teens that were steadfast. They were built solidly on the doctrine of the Scriptures, on the doctrine of the Bible. They were solid followers of Jesus Christ. Were they novices? Could be, but they were in the right direction. they're on the right track. Experience doesn't happen overnight. Someone that is new in something still needs to learn. That's in anything, or trade, or work, whatever it is. Someone that is not new in the faith. So these young men, they have been taught. They have observed others. They have had experience. They have been ordained to the ministry already. They have had some experience. That's a choice you need to make. But is he living? Is this brother you're thinking of, is he living according to 2 Timothy 2:15? Is he living a life that is approved unto God? A life that he does not need to be ashamed of? Rightly dividing the word of truth. He can make choices, make decisions that are based off the scriptures. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not dividing the word as it fits his schedule or fits his reasoning. This is the way I do it because I feel, or this fits my life. But the scripture says so. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not by himself, but being willing to make himself subject to other brethren. That's very important. A workman approved unto God. Does he have a good report of his neighbors, of the people in town? If you would go to town and to someone he deals with a lot, and you would ask that person, what do you think about this brother? What's your observation? What would you hear? It's something you need to consider. Does he return good for evil when someone uses him wrongly? Does he return good for evil? Is that a part of his life? And does he make sure he doesn't get the short end of the stick? Does he demand payment from the slow payer? And that reaches into our pockets. Do you demand payment from a slow payer, one that doesn't get his bills paid on time? How much patience do you have with that? Do you come and take him by the throat and say, pay me that thou owest? Or can you, as the master did, forgive? There's something about a person that can show trust, even when he's being misused, that he can show trust to a person like that, that creates a desire in the person that is slow to get it paid because he trusts me. That's a good trait, a godly trait that a bishop should have. Not just there, but this is what we're looking at. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, and the name of God be blasphemed, you might say, when things are not in order. Second Timothy. These qualifications that I gave here are something for you to think about. You need to consider these things. But they are not only for ordained brethren. These are for each one of you. And we all want to have the testimony that Paul had in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I want to close with that, where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them. All of you, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. It's something you look forward to. So, brethren and sisters, as you look forward to this ordination, this work of the church, I just encourage you to spend time in prayer, spend time in stillness, so so that you can hear the voice of God. And when Satan comes with those other voices, those reasons why I nominate this brother or that brother, because it would benefit me to take those and squash it. Get rid of it. That's not of God. God does not work through something like that. God moves through brethren and sisters that have completely opened themselves to hear the voice of God and avail themselves to be the hands and feet of God at a time like this. And when you do that, there is a benefit that comes along with that. When you do that and you give your nomination and another brother is chosen, but because you have opened yourselves before God and opened yourself to His will, then you can accept that and get behind and push easily. Get behind and push. I use that term for saying being supportive, being a support. Don't be a drag line, but push. Be open to the voice of God. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. He will have His will done here in this congregation if you allow Him to. May the Lord bless you and give you strength as a congregation and as three young brethren here that may have some butterflies. That's okay. The rest of you can help that. Give them a word of encouragement. A pat on the back, whatever it is. Encourage. Make this time easier for them. But each one of you will find the greatest strength in just committing it to God and letting it rest there. Being at peace with that. May the Lord give you courage. Do we kneel for prayer? Let's kneel for prayer.